big moment in history. The God of the universe speaking to his creation. I guess we shouldn't be surprised by that, because the world did come into existence when God spoke. God spoke to Adam and Eve. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he spoke to and through the prophets. He speaks through the Lord Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. And I've got to say, as we come to this chapter, I need to make a little bit of a qualification before I start, and that is how unworthy I feel to be speaking on it. We look at that list of commandments, and I look and I think how short I fall. And yet through the blood of Christ, we are made worthy. How do you measure if you have no other gods? Or if there are idols in your life? Or if you keep the Sabbath holy? Or if you murder or steal or covet or give false testimony? I mean, at a surface level, perhaps it's quite straightforward. But when we look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he starts to point the finger quite deep and hard. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother," you could add sister in there as well, "will be subject to judgment." And he goes on to talk about other things as well. And when I look at that, I think, on a surface level, yeah, perhaps we can tick many of those boxes. But when it comes to the heart, I know I fail in many of them, in most of them, in probably all of them. Falling short in the way that life pushes in on us. There are always attitudes of the heart that fall short of the standard that is being set here. And so as I speak this evening, I say that, feeling very unworthy to speak on this passage, and yet, through the blood of Christ, made worthy. In Exodus chapter 20, God says some pretty amazing things. To the Hebrew slaves that have been rescued out of Egypt, the Lord says, "I am the Lord your God. I am the one who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Matt spoke last week about grace and response. God acting in history to graciously redeem his people out of slavery in Egypt. And the people responding to that grace through obedience. The world today shudders at the word obedience. It's not a word that sits well with people. We like to think that we're in control of things. We don't like anyone telling us what to do or not to do. But obedience to God is much more than a series of do's and don'ts. Following God's commands is a way of life. It's a way of showing to the world the people who belong to God. It's God's way of showing us how people who carry his name, the name of the Lord, on their lips and in their hearts, conduct their lives. I guess the question that we need to be addressing, though, before we go too much further into the detail of this chapter, is what is the relevance of the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words as they're often referred to, might say, yeah, I get how important they are to Israel. Because when Moses brought these words down to the people, they weren't even a nation. They were a people that God had pulled out of Egypt. But they had no system of governance. They didn't have Christ. It would be another 1,500 years before Jesus would come onto the earth. We live in a democratic society. We have enjoyed a system of government for centuries. We live post the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are these commands? What place do they have for us today? What claim do they have on our lives? Sure, they might be helpful in filling out the detail of the Old Testament, and perhaps useful in helping us to have some wisdom in navigating through some of life's difficulties. But beyond that, do they really play any further part in the life of a Christian today? I don't know whether you've asked those questions, but a teacher of the law asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus is summing up here the message that all the prophets have been proclaiming throughout the centuries in two short verses. Put God first in everything and love your neighbor, care for your neighbor as you would care for yourself. Give your neighbor the same care and concern that you display to yourself. Interestingly, in both these verses, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Comes straight out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. When Moses is reminding the second generation of Hebrews of who they were under God just before they're about to enter the promised land. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that comes from Leviticus 19, when God is first instructing Moses on the detail of what he is to pass on to the people. Far from the law being irrelevant or outdated, Jesus does not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus shows us the whole purpose of the law, to give shape and direction to our lives. And as Christians, as people who have been shown grace by God, who have been called by God, in fact, commanded by God, we have been called through the grace of a loving God to respond in love with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And in caring about the needs of others, so much, in fact, that we care for them just as we would care for ourselves. To do that, to be that kind of person, we can't do that without God's transforming grace. Left to fend for ourselves, that is all we'll do. We'll fend for ourselves. I know my own heart. I know that left to my own devices, I'm too selfish. My heart is too hard to look beyond myself. I can't respond to God's law with the desire to put God first, with the desire to care for others, just as I would care for myself, unless my heart has been transformed. In Jeremiah, God says, I will put my law in their minds and I will write their law on their heart. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. God acts in such a way. desire within their hearts to want to follow him. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, transforming us into his likeness. Now, the Israelites lived at a time in a land that was filled with all sorts of false gods. They were constantly trying to tempt them away from the one true and living God. Is it any different today? As Christians, we are also faced by all manner of false gods who are tending to try and shift our focus away from God. We only need to look and see what the world constantly runs after. The things that feature in the news day after day after day. You won't see a news report on TV that doesn't refer to the state of the Australian dollar. You won't get through the newspaper this week without seeing some comment about the price of houses or the stock market. The idea of living the dream. And if it's not about fortune, then it'll be about fame. Be about sport or music or education or art. God is the sovereign Lord. To worship something or someone other than God is to say that God is not enough. It's to say, I need more. I need more than God. But in saying I need more means we make God less. Something less than what he is. God is so deeply in love with his people that he will not settle for anything less than our undivided loyalty. Anything less, the Bible calls idolatry. And God will oppose anything or anyone that draws us away from him. So the question that we need to ask is, what are the things that are fighting in our lives to draw us away from God? What or who demands our attention in this life over God? And what are you going to do to change that? That's what the first two commandments are focusing on. And from idolatry in the third commandment, our attention is now turned to the name of God himself. If God is the one and only true and living God, then his name must not be used in any manner that would cause him to be viewed in any other way. You know, when I talk to people about this commandment, I often hear the feedback coming about how people cringe when they hear God's name being used as like a swear word. And I get that. But the words that are being used here carry a sense beyond that of in vain, that there's a sense of pointlessness about them. That the end result is using that name was of no use. Let me try and explain what I mean by that. I make a promise to do something, and I use the name of God to say, to kind of add emphasis to it, that I'm going to make this promise, and you know, I swear by the name of God that I will do it, and then I fail to keep that promise. That show? Well, it first of all shows us the weakness in my name and the inability to keep that promise. But the other thing is it drags God into something that he is not, his character is not part of. God always keeps his promises. And so in trying to somehow add emphasis, I've used God's name in a way that does not bring glory to associates with who I am. And as Christians, we carry the name of the Lord, the name of Christ, and it goes far beyond just our words. We have the name of Jesus Christ written into our own name of who we are, into our hearts. When people think of us, they think of Jesus. And therefore, what we say and what we do can both bring glory or shame to the name of our Lord. When we speak in a way that gives glory to Jesus, we bring praise to his name. We can do that in many ways. When someone testifies, when you hear a testimony about how Jesus is working in someone's life, and you can sit there and say amen to that, and God's name is praised, we see how God has worked. When people are publicly baptized, making a declaration that they are following the Lord Jesus, the name of the Lord is glorified. When we pray, recognizing our need to depend on the Lord, the name of the Lord is glorified. But when we speak or act in a way that is sinful, well, what place does the name of Jesus have in our life? Let us be careful then how we use the name of the Lord our God in our words, in our actions. Whatever is in keeping with the character of God, that is what the name of the Lord is to be used for, and nothing else. The fourth commandment reminds us to rest in the sovereignty of God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You know, the beauty of this command is that it allowed the whole household the opportunity to spend time with God. Slaves and masters alike were able to come together, gather, and worship God. There was no status in regards to when the body of the God's people came together. And all of Israel was able to participate in this day of rest. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus also speaks about rest. He recognizes the struggle that people were feeling, the weight of living in the world. And he calls to them to rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. The busyness of our culture really encourages us to take time out from anything in life, especially not to praise God and to enjoy fellowship together, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Rather than resting in God, the temptation is always to try and solve things on our own. When we're feeling under pressure, what's the solution? I'll work harder. What's the solution? I'll study harder. What's the solution? I'll practice more. Until we get to the point where on top of things, where we feel at ease. Trouble is, there'll always be one more thing to do, won't there? There'll always be one more thing to snatch our attention away. When I've studied, there'll always be, oh, but I could put another hour into that. Another hour into my work. I could practice to get that music just that little bit better. Another hour will do it. There'll always be one more thing. You know, one of the things, talking to a lot of ministers, that ministers find quite enjoyable on their days off, mowing the lawn. That might sound a bit weird. I actually quite enjoy mowing the lawn. snatch us away from that. What an amazing privilege it is for us to be able to spend time together each week, spurring each other on towards love and good deeds, gathering together in the presence of God, being reminded about what God has done to rescue us and how he calls us to live. As brothers and sisters in Christ who enjoy that free gift of salvation. You know, if you were to sum up those first four commandments, I guess you could say something like this. They are all about living in relationship with God. They govern how we are to live with Jesus as Lord of our life. And now, if you're sitting there thinking, wow, we're only up to number four, and I can do the maths here, there's 10, that leaves 6 to go. We're going to be here all night. Rest assured, the remaining 6 commands also govern how, as Christians, we are to live with Jesus as Lord of our life, with a specific focus on how we are to care for one another. Now, we don't have time tonight to go through each one of those individually. I'd love to, but we don't. And I was speaking to Matt before the 8 o'clock service this morning. I said, there's a lot of stuff in here, Matt. He says, yeah, how long do you think we need to go through this? And I said, yeah, 10 commands, 10 weeks, another one for Jesus, talk about how he pulls it all together, 11 minimum. And even then, we're just scratching the surface. We're not going to get there. Can I encourage you? This is a great book by a guy called Andrew Reid. He's done some lectures up at Katoomba a couple of years ago, did a focus on Exodus. He's written this book a couple of years ago. Great book, very readable. It'll take you a little while to get through it, but he really looks at how Exodus can be applied in 2015. Really encourage you to look at that. The other thing is, up the back, somewhere where Deb or Gail or John, they're probably sitting on them at the moment, but you know, they'll be all right. I've done a four-page summary, which we'll go through in a little bit of detail, the commands. Some of them have only got one line to them, and it's because I want us to focus on what it is to live trusting in God and what those commandments have to say into that. So a couple of things for you. When Moses climbed Mount Sinai some 3,500 years ago, and God gave him that series of commands to bring down to the people, they were never intended to be some kind of draconian noose around people's necks. Rather, they are words from God that give us freedom. They free us up to be in relationship with the one true God who created everything. They free us to say no to sin. When God said, "You shall have no other gods before me," not only did he give his people a boundary line to remain clear of, but he opened up the opportunity to freely worship the God of the universe. God gave us 10 words that establish his identity, his and ours. His as the great I am, the one true and living God, the one worthy of our complete and undivided attention and devotion. But it also gave us our identity as God's chosen people, his treasured possession, his holy nation. And as we encounter God's law, we don't just encounter a series of rules and regulations, we encounter God himself. We see the majesty and power revealed to us. We see the appropriate way to respond to him, the only way to approach the one true and living God. And through God's law, we see God's love. God in his love for us set out a way for us to know him and to love him. The law that he gave to Moses on those tablets penetrates my very being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is God the only God in my life? Do I need to make some changes to the way I am living to reflect the truth that I believe? If you haven't yet come to the realization that the God who revealed himself to Israel some 3,500 years ago is the same God who reveals himself to us today through the Lord Jesus Christ, and is the same God who calls us to turn and trust him and allow him to shape our lives, if you haven't yet come to that realization, then I want to set you a challenge, a different challenge this week. I want to encourage you to reread Exodus chapter 20 and chapter 19, the one before it. Read both those chapters this week. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I really want to keep ignoring the God who causes mountains to shake and nations to tremble when he is giving me the opportunity right now to be one of his treasured children forever? Please pray with me. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Creator of all things, Sustainer of all things, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt, we stand in awe of you. We tremble at your feet. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for opening our eyes to catch a glimpse of your majesty and your glory. We thank you for the freedom you have given us to worship you. We thank you for Jesus, that through